Church, let me add my personal appreciation for you coming to join with us this morning. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you. And let me just add that you are an encouragement, and so I thank you personally for that. If you're a visitor and you're here for the very first time, you're in a very special place, and I hope that you experience the reality of God's love, and I hope you experience the reality of a welcoming community. This is a Bible-believing, God-honoring church, and we're going to continue to be that. Also, Samuel, thank you so much. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for reading Psalm 1 for us. Many of you know Samuel. He's just a fantastic guy. I'm so proud of you to be able to come up here and read that in English. If you ever ask me to do that in Korean, you might as well just leave because it's just not going to happen. So, wow, you're just doing such a great job. So thank you for being willing to be used this morning. Here we are, 2015. We're coming to the end of January. Now, if you're an American citizen, you know that there's something that happens typically about this time of the year. It's called the President's State of the Union Address. And I don't know if any of you have seen that. I've not personally seen that myself. But as I was preparing and thinking about where we're headed, I was thinking about the state of the Union. Soul Union Church. This is not about politics. This is not about political agendas. This is not about man's agenda. This is not about the economy of a nation. Because God's economy just is so much beyond what a nation has to consider. And I'm so thankful that we are not limited by politics and that we are not bound by personal agendas. I'm so grateful that we operate toward God's agenda in His economy. And so we're going to be moving in this direction. And though you think the focus of this service is our vision for this next year, there's going to be a little bit of a surprise to that. It's at the bedrock of our vision. But you're going to hear a lot about love. And yet, as critical as that is to who we are, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, there's going to be another challenge for us as we move into 2015. As you saw some of those things represented on the video, as you look into your computer and get an update on the news of the day, if you are looking in the newspaper perhaps, or on your iPad or your phone, or wherever you get your media, your stream of information with what's going on in the world, like me, there are probably times you want to take a blanket, cover yourself up, and hide in a corner. In fact, just this very week, I heard someone reference, what are we going to do, just crawl in a corner and hide? Because of everything that's going on in the world, are we just going to cower in the corner? And I'm here to challenge us and say, no, we're not going to crawl in a corner and pull our favorite blanket up over our head. We're here to continue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to continue to love people, no matter how dark it may seem out there. I can't control what happens in other parts of the country. I can't control what happens in other parts of the world. But there are a lot of things that are still within our control. And that is we can continue to serve and worship a risen Savior who holds all power in His hands. We do not have to cower behind global events and pull the cover up over our head, though we sometimes feel that's all we are left to do. So today I hope that we will take courage and be encouraged to keep on keeping on. And what will that be founded on? It will be founded on living a life full of love for God and for others. And yet, we're going to even go into a new challenge for this new year. As members, as attendees, I don't care even if you're an occasional visitor to Soul Union Church, we're going to be people who love, and we are going to be people ready who give. Who give ourselves away, because that's what will continue to change this world. Soul Union Church, for the year of 2015, is going to focus on giving it all away. Giving ourselves away, emptying ourselves
for the sake of God and for others. And how does that begin? It begins with love. And over these past couple of years, as we've gone through this transition, a transition as a body of believers, a transition in leadership, that is probably one of the things that we have heard over and over and over is we're going to love. Despite it all, when you're hurt, we're going to love. When people have an agenda to hurt you, we're going to love. When people believe a lie about you, we're going to love. I've experienced those things, even this last year. We're going to love, and we're going to continue to show love, even to those people who use you, even to those people who abuse you, even to the people who cause you pain and have agendas. We're going to love. We're going to love. We're going to love. If you're a visitor, I invite you, if you don't have a church, prayerfully consider we're coming to Soul Unity because this is a place of people who love despite what's going on in the world. If you're looking for a place that can welcome you and accept you and take you in and show you what real community is about, I invite you to come and be a part of this body of believers. First things first, when we look at the state of the union, I have to ask this question. How is the state of your union? Because we can start talking about Soul Union Church and the state of the union, but we would be remiss if we don't focus at least a little bit on the state of your union with God the Father. How is that? How are you doing with that union? In preparation for this, I thought about taking us through a little bit of the historical journey of Soul Union Church and how we got to where we are, to kind of take a little look back, and then take a little look at where we are presently, and then start to look into the future. Do you know that in this year, 2015, we actually approached the 130th year of Soul Union Church, the oldest Christian English church in Korea. There's such a remarkable history and a legacy to Seoul Union Church, and you are a part of that. But not only that, you carry that forward. And I've referenced this before. Of all of the people who have come over 130 years, we continue to carry on that legacy. And we have families like the Fells who come and they become a great and active part of who we are as a church, and then they move away. But they're still part, and we still go with them in their heart, and they're still with us in our heart. You're part of that greater collective family and a body of believers who come together for purpose. How is the state of your union in relation to where this church has come? Those of you that have known about Soul Union Church for any amount of time know that there's been a lot of transition. There's been a lot of moving around. There's been a lot of very difficult times. And we're coming out of some of those things. And this church is restoring its health. And I'm thankful to God for that. And we've seen amazing and wonderful things happen these past couple of years. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I'm thankful to you for that. And your participation in what God is doing here at Soul Union. But we're not talking about a church of brick and mortar. We're talking about a body of believers who are continuing to lead a life following Jesus and share and show his love in a very difficult world. Love must be a priority and continue to be a priority in our lives individually and our lives collectively. If I were to give you cliff notes for some priorities we will be considering, the notes would include love as a priority, service as a priority, worship as a priority, reaching out to others as a priority. We can close the service right now, and if you go and people say, well, how was the service? What was it about? There, you got some 4 points right there you could give them. Like, wow, you really paid attention today. There was a man that never made it very far in his educational pursuits. In fact, he always felt a bit less than intelligent as a result. Always a bit embarrassed by the fact that he didn't make it past the 8th grade. But he had this passion for other people to know Jesus as their personal Savior. He wanted other people to simply know that God loved them so much. He felt that God was leading him to share his personal story with this other man that he barely knew, this other man being an attorney.
And he resisted for some time, and he finally gave in. He just really felt like God was impressing him that he should just set up a meeting to talk with this man and share with him how much God loved him and how much he sacrificed for him. And so he finally set up this appointment, and he apologized for taking some time. He apologized for just maybe being an imposition. But the man sat and listened to him as he began. The attorney sat and listened to him as he began. But quickly, the attorney cut him off. He was very intellectual. He was very smart. He started to redirect the conversation. He started to go around where the man was wanting to go, and he started to actually become a bit rude and make him feel even worse about taking his time. So the man just simply got up and said, "I'm so sorry for wasting your time." And as the man reached the door, he just simply turned back to the attorney. He said, "You know, really, all I wanted to do was just tell you that God loves you, and I love you too. I care about you. That's all." And he left. And he felt so dejected. He went home and he told his wife he felt miserable. He said, I want to be left alone. I want to take my blanket, pull it up over my head, and I want to just cower in the corner. I just want the world to go by. I don't want to be bothered. I just can't face anybody else." And he went to his room and he closed the door. And it wasn't that much longer. There came a knock at the door, and it was the attorney. The wife answered the door, and he said, "Can I see your husband, please?" She said, "Oh, you know, I'm really sorry, but he just doesn't want to be bothered right now." And the attorney said, "This is my name. Would you just please tell him that I'm here? I would really like to see him." And the wife reluctantly went to the room and told the husband that this attorney was standing there. The man came to the door. They said, "I'm surprised to see you here." And he says, "You know what?" He says, "I gave you a lot of reasons to leave my office. And I gave you a lot of arguments. But there's something that you gave me, because there's something that you said to me that I can't find an argument for. I can't argue against this one thing you left me with. You told me that you love me. And you told me even more than that, God loved me and he sacrificed for me. Can you tell me more?" When people meet us, do they come into the reality of God's love for them? When people come to our services, do they recognize this is a very special place? Not because we're internationally diverse. In fact, some people think that Seoul Union Church is one of the most internationally diverse English ministries in all of Seoul. I would agree with that. I know some of the churches, but that's not why we're here. If I were to ask you why you come to Seoul Union Church, I don't know. Maybe that would be something that you say, "I come because there's such international diversity." But I'm actually curious, why do you come to Seoul Union Church? When you first came, what caused you to come back the second time? Those of you that were here last week for the first time, you're back for the second time, why did you come back? Those of you that are here for the third time, why did you come back? Why do we all come week after week? Some of you travel great distances. Some of you travel well over an hour every single week to come to Seoul Union. Why do you do that? Some of you pass other international ministries out there just to come to Seoul Union Church. Why do you do that? I'd like to think it's because we are experiencing the reality of a loving body of believers in Christ. A welcoming group of people who come together to worship corporately. In fact, I was working with some of my discipleship guys this last week, and we were talking about what is it that caused people to go to church. Why don't we just turn the computer on? We could do that every single Sunday. We could sit there in our pajamas and our cup of coffee, and we could watch a bunch of people over the internet. And I was really so proud of my guys because they nailed it. You want to hear one of the things I said right off the bat? Because we need each other. These are high school guys. What? Because we need each other. That was the first thing that came out. One of the other guys said, because we can be encouraged by each other when we go and we participate in worshiping God together. Isn't that cool? There might be hope yet. The other thing, let me tell you this, another thing that came out. One of the guys said, yeah, he says, I know that when I leave and I go to university, I'm going to have the opportunity just to turn the internet on and I can watch this church service. And I'm not saying, look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But there's a lot more good that we can get from coming together corporately. And this is what this student was going for. He said, I know I'll be able to turn on my computer and watch XYZ service and I can just kind of stay in my dorm room. He says, but here's the thing. He says, it's the discipline. It's the discipline of getting myself up and getting myself dressed
and going to church and being with other people who have done the same thing. I thought, wow!
I thought a lot more than that, but you know, you say different things when you're high school guys and you're with a congregation.
Dude, that's awesome!
I was so proud of him. Why did he come? Why did he come? My hope that included in the reasons that you come to Soul Union Church is because hope is found at the cross. Because hope is found in a God who loves us. Because hope is found in other people coming together to worship in freedom and taking the advantage of the opportunity of that freedom to come together. No persecution. Nobody prevents you from coming today. And you know what? Somebody you might be sitting next to this morning might need you sitting next to them this morning and go, wow, you know what? I'm really glad to see you here. Because you never know what that person might face that week. So proud of you too. You got up this morning. You made some great decisions. You can put some clothes on. And you brought yourself here. And you are encouraging me. That might not be of any consequence, but you might also be encouraging the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. And don't think for a second that you're not noticed. God bless you. How are we doing in the state of our union with God? And how are we doing as a church? Love can do amazing things. I can draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 13, what we refer to as the love chapter. It tells us so much about love. We can hold that as the standard if we're brave enough to do so. Because I'll speak for myself, because I know that you're all so much better at this than me. But if I were to hold that as my standard, which of course is a great standard to use, I can see so many areas where I'm falling short. But it tells us so much about love. It could be that we do not consider this for ourselves, or perhaps even as a church anymore, and that would be a travesty if we didn't. But actually, I do think we consider it for ourselves and as a church. I think love is one of those many things that people will identify as the reason they come to Soul Union Church, or the thing they hear about Soul Union Church, like the strength of community. Has anyone ever heard of the word Pentateuch other than Christian? You know what the Pentateuch are? We've got some scholars here. Pentateuch, it's similar to other words like the Pentagon or Pentatonics. Those of you that are in the musical thing, which are pretty cool, right? What's the core thing, similarity, the common core right there in Pentagon and Pentatonic and Pentateuch? Ena, Epta. Wait, I got it wrong. Enna. Epti. No. Oh man, it's been a long time since I was in Greece. Enna. Thea. Christian, you got me? Enna. Thea. Tria. Tessina. Pente. Wow. Man, that's dusting out some cobwebs right there. I used to be able to count to 10 in Greek. Anyway, that was a long time ago. Enna. Thea. Tria. Tessina. Pente. Pente. Five pentagons, a five-sided building, pentatonics. There's five members to that group. The Pentateuch. The Pentateuch covers the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Oh my goodness, I need some more coffee this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let me just slow down a little bit. Wow. Yeah, I probably saw mascara on my eyes. Yeah. All right. Anyway. Some of you don't know what that's about, sorry. Did you know that in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there are over 600 laws that were given to men? There are some that instruct men to do certain things, as well as some that forbid men to partake in certain actions. If you pay attention for any amount of time, you usually would hear me not refer singularly to men. I use it in a more universal context. But in this context, given the culture of that day, these were laws that were given, over 600 of them, just in those five first books of the Bible. These laws formed the heart of Jewish belief, and it was the driving force behind the scribes and the Pharisees. They would spend a great deal of their time debating these laws and seeking to identify the greatest among them. You see where we're leading up to? Because Jesus in Mark 12 was confronted by some of these scribes and Pharisees, and he was put to the test. They were asking him these trick questions. But you know, lest you forget, Jesus was raised as a proper Jewish boy. It wasn't uncommon for him not to just teach in the synagogue, which is, you know, amazing enough, right? But he attended all of those things, and he was very scholarly. He was very learned in those customs and manners and ways. And in Mark 12, we can see, particularly in the 28th verse, he's asked another trick question. What commandment is the most important? Here's how it reads. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had already given them good answers. He asked them, of all of the commandments, remember, over 600 of them, just in the five first books, right? Which one of all of these commandments is the most important? The most important one, Jesus said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Were we talking singular, right? Did Jesus move it into a plural, or did he just make it one? The greatest commandment. I mean, if you're like this, you know, real grammar kind of person, you might wonder about that, or maybe not, because maybe you know exactly what Jesus did. The greatest commandment is love God and others. One great commandment. Pentateuch alone with over 600 laws or commands. And Jesus takes the entire law and sums it up with two statements about one word, love. The explanation of the great commandment comes in verse 29. Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. How is your union with that God? Jesus is quoting the Shema, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. It goes right to the Pentateuch. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. When you meet people at work or on the street or in your classroom, are those words in your heart? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is the love there? The Jews would quote this every single day in their prayers as a personal reminder that there is no other God but Jehovah God. We must make certain that God occupies the first place in our lives ahead of every other love or allegiance. I was looking at Psalm 20 this past week, and I came to the part in the first verse where it talks about the God of Jacob, and there was something that caught my attention, and I parked there for a little bit, and there was something intriguing. So I went to a friend of mine who's Jewish, and I said, can you help me understand the fuller context of this? And this was so cool as I was looking at this, I was studying this, I was preparing and thinking about today, and I looked at it, and I thought, there's got to be something more here. What is it that is causing me to just kind of camp here for a little bit? And this is what she said. It's making reference to the God of experience. Jacob's experience. It's the God of history. It's the God of truthfulness and faithfulness. And that gets pulled in. Oh, God of Jacob. And I thought, that's amazing. And that's our God. He's the God of our experience. And he's the God of our truth in him. And it's the God that has proven himself in our short history of time, even in the history of the church. It's the God of our experience. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Most Christians today will proclaim that God is first in their life, and yet they'll still continue to place other things in front of him. Notice those areas that Jesus points out where we are to love the Lord supremely or firstly with all of our heart. Jesus is saying we must love the Lord our God without pretense. Our love for him must be authentic. This is a love that goes beyond all else. All of our soul, here Jesus is referring to our emotions, all those things that we say are in us. We're not to love God in a nonchalant manner, just a passing glance kind of a way. But everything that comes from within us, All of our mind, our love for God is not mindless. It involves our intellect. It involves our thinking process and our thought process. We're to love the Lord because we have considered Him and meditated on Him and we've thought of His greatness and we've made a decision consciously to surrender our will to Him in all of our strength. This refers to the fact that this love is not only in words, but it's in actions. It's in our what we do. And I'm so thankful that we don't live by a list of do's and don'ts. And we can look at that in another time. But Jesus, remember when he was asked about the law, have you come to abolish the law? And even Paul makes reference to this. He's like, no, God forbid, right? No, I've come to fulfill the law. We fulfill that in our very life, in our very living of life. And this is my contention as we move into 2015, that because we're full of God's love and we've experienced God's love and we come together to celebrate God's love and we get filled up with God's love, we have to give it out. We have to give ourselves away. We have to empty ourselves. And I assure you that God is fully capable to fill us back up. Because it is something that requires action. It is something that requires us to put feet to. It's the application of having been filled with the love of God. This example, to love God and to love others, we've seen it. It's been on our website. It's been on our Facebook page. And that's still my encouragement to us, is that we love God and we love others. And as we move into 2015, we put that more into practice and we empty ourselves for the cause of Christ. We give away what God has given us and then He gives us again. And we give that away and we continue to give and give. These two commandments become almost as if they're one, intertwined. You cannot have one without the other. In the second part of Jesus' answer, he ties in the reference to love thy neighbor as oneself, which draws the attention to those experts in the law, to the Levitical law of loving our neighbor. This is a very simple statement, but it's so hard to live. Love others. Okay. It's so flowery. It's so easy to say, but hard to live. But Jesus says we are to love others in the same way that we love even ourselves. Oh, now that's tough. Even if you don't think you love yourself, you still take pretty good care of yourself. We're to place others in such a position that we are constantly looking out for their best interests. Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done without strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. It's preferring the other. I was talking to a friend of mine years ago, before I was married. I said, how did you make your marriage work? What are some of the keys of success? He said, put her first. God first. Put your wife ahead of yourself. Oh, that's hard. It's hard for us to live. Can we go ahead and admit that we even love ourselves? We do go to great lengths to provide ourselves with the things that we need and often with the things we simply want. We eat so we don't starve. We drink so we don't dehydrate. We go to the doctor when things are wrong with us or we have some kind of pain. We make taking care of ourselves one of the priorities in our own lives. In fact, according to the University of Scranton Journal of Clinical Psychology, the top 10 New Year's resolutions in 2014 read like this. 1. Lose weight. Get organized. Spend less, save more. Enjoy life to the fullest. Stay fit and healthy. Learn something exciting. Quit smoking. Help others in their dreams. Fall in love. Spend more time with family. I don't know what your top 10 list looked like, or how you're doing with those resolutions. But one of the challenges for us in 2015 is, can we put other people on that list? Can we put service on that list? Can we put serving the needs of others and sharing God's love along the way? There's nothing wrong with loving ourselves, taking care of ourselves, getting us up, preparing ourselves, putting clothes on, taking care of our responsibilities. Nothing wrong with that. But the question is whether or not we're loving our neighbors along the way. We must seek to help and care for them as well. In 16th century England, Oliver Cromwell ordered that a soldier be shot for his crimes at the ringing of the evening bell. But that night at the fateful hour, there was no sound that came out of the bell. The girl who was to be married to the condemned man had climbed up into the tower and wrapped herself around the clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking the walls of the bell itself. And she would not let go. Brought before Cromwell to give an account of her actions, she only wept and showed the bruises and the scrapes from where that clapper hit that bell. Cromwell was greatly impressed and said, "Your love is alive because of your sacrifice, and he will not be shot." Do we love enough? Do we love a little? Do we love like that? Jesus himself exemplified that this can be seen in John 15:13. Greater love has this, as no man than this, that one would lay his life down for his friends. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, and I quote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as though you do." Or in his exact words, "Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. End quote. One of the things I learned from living in Greece, long time ago, I can't even remember how to count anymore, is how rich the language is. How many ways there are to describe a single word. It's very descriptive words that are used in the Greek language. Likewise, there are four Greek words that mean love. Some will argue that there's a couple more. But the four most agreed upon would be storge, eros, phileo, and agape. Agapeo. Plenosoptoni. Epitegite hasana parakrita. Anybody know what I just said? Tell you anything you believe it right now. Agape love. That's the kind of love that we need. That's the kind of love that we've been exposed to. Yes, we've been exposed to storge love. Yes, we've been exposed to phileo love. Yes, we've been exposed to eros love. The Greek word that refers to the love of God, one of the kinds of love that we have and are to have for people is agape love. Agape o plerosos for me. Agape is the very nature of God, for God is love, it says in 1 John. The big key to understanding agape love is to realize that it can be known from the action it prompts. This is where the feet hit the pavement to show and display the love of God that we know. In fact, we sometimes speak of the action model of agape love. People today are accustomed to thinking of love as only a feeling. Well, I don't feel it anymore. I've fallen out of love like air supply did years ago. And no, I will not sing that for you. Mike Jackson can sing that for you. But it prompts us to an action of loving others, a showing of love toward others. Agape love because of what it does, not because of how you feel. God so loved that he gave. And he gave it all to put agape love into action. It didn't feel good, I'm quite sure, to God to sacrifice his son. It didn't feel good to Jesus to go to that cross. But because of it, there's hope. Christ so loved with agape love that he gave his life. A mother and father who love their child will stay up all through the night when that child is sick and not well. They will forfeit their own sleep to try to care for that child. They don't feel like staying up. They don't feel like becoming sleep deprived. But they give and they give and they give because they have love. And it shows in their actions. The point is that agape love is not simply an impulse generated from feelings. Rather, agape love is an exercise of the will. Let's be a people who decide to show God's love out there in this world that seems so dark and lost. It's a deliberate choice. This is why God can command us to love our enemies. He didn't say it would be easy. He's not commanding us to have a good feeling toward our enemies, but he's commanding us to love them, to act in a loving way toward them. That's why you can still show them and treat them toward in a loving way, even when they've harmed you, even when they've hurt you, even when they've lost their integrity toward you. Agape love is related to obedience and commitment and not necessarily based on feeling or emotion. Again, my hope is that you experience the reality of God's love every time you come to Soul Heal. I believe that is one of the answers you would get if I were really to ask you to respond. Why do you come? Why do you drive the great distance? Why do you make the effort? Because we're practicing love. We're practicing being a welcoming community. We're practicing accepting people where they're at, where they are. We're practicing forgiveness. We're practicing extending grace. We're putting love into action. My challenge for us is that we continue to go beyond in 2015 and we just give it away. We empty ourselves and we love and we love and we love. Do you want to see this church continue to grow and continue to get healthy? I remember walking into this sanctuary, this chapel, and seeing 37 people. Look, God's doing something here, and you're a part of it. Do you want to see this church continue to become healthy? Then let's be a church who makes love a priority and giving to others a priority. Please don't think of this in a one-dimensional monetary way. I haven't mentioned money one time. It is something that we do. It's something we practice in accordance with Scripture. It's the way that we operate. It's the way that we give to local missions and foreign missions. It's the way we pay for these lights to be on in the heat. And on and on and on. Nobody supports this church but us. There isn't a mothership. That might be a surprise to some of you. We are an independent, English-speaking, non-denominational ministry. And we do what we do when it comes to money because we give. But please don't limit what you're hearing today in that dimension alone. I'm talking about giving what God has given you. Giving it out. Giving it out. Emptying yourself. Because when you do, God will fill you right back up. I've challenged us before with this. I dare you to try to outgive God. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you. I dare you again. Try to outgive God. It cannot be done. When people come in this door, whether first-time visitors or weekly attenders, let's offer them a genuine smile, a genuine welcome, a genuine hello. Let's ask them how they're doing and then care enough to listen to their response. Let's ask them about their week. Let's ask them about their family. Let's ask them how their schooling is going. Let's ask them about their interests. Let's ourselves take interest in them. How about if you pour them a cup of coffee? How about if you pour them a cup of tea or water? How about if you ask them to join you for lunch after church? How about if you ask them if they'd like to sit with you? I wonder what would happen if we were to make love a priority and emptying ourselves in 2015. A conscious thought. Please don't think that I'm coming down on any of you. You're awesome at this. I'm so thankful for how you're participating and practicing this. What if we just took it to the next level? Wow, I think some pretty awesome things will happen. Do you think there might be people who come to Soul Union Church feeling unloved? Feeling that no one cares? Feeling that no one noticed? God help us if they leave that same way. Let's make love a priority. I'm sure great things will continue to happen. How's your union with God? And how are we doing as a church? That's all of us involved in that. Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you.
thank you for being the God of our experience, our challenges, our self-dealing. We thank you that you